The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. While I was in seminary in Los Angeles, Julie and I attended Grace Community Church, which is a large church there, about 10, 12,000 people. And I think everyone at that church, all 10,000 people, knew of Mrs. Claire Clint. She was a woman who began teaching Sunday school just before the Great Depression and continued to do so up until just a few years ago. She was born in 1898 during the Spanish-American War. And she committed in 1920, just after World War I, that she would teach kids in Sunday school for as long as she could. And she did. As soon as World War I ended, she did so through World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the Gulf War, and Gulf War II. And she just died here 5 years ago at the age of 108. She's an amazing testimony of a woman who was using her gifts to the glory of God for the edification of the church. She began teaching at Grace Community Church in 1976. And every Sunday climbed a flight of 20 stairs to teach the Bible to children. She was still climbing those stairs at age 107 with the help of her walker and her 80-year-old son helping her up the steps. It was a wonderful sight to see these two people climbing the stairs to go teach the Bible to kids. Over the years of her service, she taught nearly 4,000 Sunday school lessons. And when asked how she was able to serve like that, this is what she said. She said, "I've only been able to do this because of Jesus Christ. He has done it all. I have often thought about retiring from teaching Sunday school, but the need is so great for these children to hear about Christ. And as long as he gives me strength, I will serve him in this capacity." And she did. For over 80 years, she taught Sunday school to kids. Long before any of us were ever born, here's a woman who understood the importance of spiritual gifts. She knew her spiritual gift, and she used it in the context of the church to edify and build up the church. For the last 4 weeks, if you've been with us, you know that we have been studying this issue of spiritual gifts. We've been looking at what God's Word says about the gifts. And we've talked about there being a variety of gifts. There's many categories of gifts from which the Spirit blesses us and gifts us. We've talked about how every believer has been given a gift for the edification of the church. And we've talked about how God in his perfect plan gives to each believer the perfect mix of gifts that he wants him or her to have. We've talked about how we as believers have been baptized into the body of Christ. That's a dry baptism. We have been placed within the body of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he has gifted to every one of us gifts to nurture and bring the body of Christ to maturity. Every gift is important. Every part of the body is important, from the hand to the foot to the eye to the ear to the little toe to the pinky finger. It's all important, and every part is crucial to the functioning of the church. We've said that no one person possesses all these gifts. Christ did. And yet when the body comes together, when the church gathers, there is this corporate expression of the fullness of the gifts. So when we gather as a church at Maranatha Bible Church, we display the fullness of the gifts as Christ himself displayed. And so that's why every person needs to be exercising their gifts and using them in the context of the church. The problem is that in many cases, the church has become a place where believers are not using their gifts. It has been said that church members are either pillars or caterpillars. The pillars hold up the church, and the caterpillars just crawl in and out, hoping no one notices them or asks them to do anything. That's not the way it should be. Right? We shouldn't have a few people holding up the church and doing the work of the church, and others kind of scurrying in and scurrying out. That's not how God has designed the church. And so at Maranatha, we want to buck that trend. We don't want to be a church of one minister or six ministers or 12 ministers. We want to be a church of 250 ministers. That's God's design for the church. And so we are seeking to understand not only the importance of these gifts, but how to discover and use those gifts in the body of Christ. And that's what we want to talk about today. How do you discover and use your spiritual gifts? For many people, for many believers, this is an elusive task. There are many believers who can't arrive at an understanding of what their gifts are, and they think it's this elusive thing that's out there, and some people are lucky enough to know their gifts, and yet they're not. And so they don't know how God has gifted them. They don't know how the Holy Spirit has equipped them for ministry. And because of that, they're sidelined, they're onlookers, they're observers, just kind of taking it all in and not serving and participating themselves. Let me suggest to you some reasons or some problems that arise when that happens. Let me just suggest four of these to you. These are not on our slides or anything, but just let me suggest what happens when a believer does not exercise their gifts. First, number one, it cripples the effectiveness of the body. This is the first effect, that when you have people within the church who are clearly believers but are not engaged in using their gifts, is it cripples the effectiveness of the body. We have talked about before, when your foot falls asleep, you kind of hobble along until that foot is restored and you can actually function again. I was talking to my brother-in-law, Jim, and he told me about his broken little pinky toe and how he's tried to play volleyball and how he's tried to walk. And that little broken pinky toe actually affects his whole body. It's crippled his whole body. That's what happens when even a little part of the body is not able to function the way God intended it to. And so it cripples the entire body. So is the case in the church as well. The same is true in the body of Christ. If you have a part that's not functioning, the whole church is crippled. It is essential to the proper working of the whole body. Let me suggest a second thing that happens when a person does not minister their gifts. It quenches the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Not only does it cripple the whole body, but it quenches the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if we think about it, where is the power in the church? Where's the real authority and the strength and the power and the energizing force within the church? It's not us. It's not our programs. It's not our services. It's not our how we do things. It's the Holy Spirit. He's the power. He's the energy. He's the power cell within the church. So how is his power unleashed within the church? One of the ways is through spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts are kind of the spiritual mitochondria of the church. Remember that when you studied biology and you talked about the mitochondria, those little cells, or little parts within the cell that supply the power. They're the energy factory within the cells. They convert energy into forms that are usable to the cell. That's what spiritual gifts are. The spiritual mitochondria that enable the power of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit to be displayed within the church. And it's one of the means by which the Holy Spirit sanctifies us and grows us and matures us. So when you have believers who are not exercising their gifts, that power is short-circuited. You pull the plug on the power of the Holy Spirit and the end result is dead churches. In many cases, you have dead churches because believers are not using their spiritual gifts. There's a third thing that happens when believers don't exercise their spiritual gifts, is it places an undue burden upon the rest of the body. It places an undue burden upon the rest of the body. So you've got a few people within the church who are using their gifts and they're serving faithfully and they're passionate about using their gifts for the cause of Christ. And then there's other members who are not doing that. And they're sitting on the sidelines and they're kind of watching it all happen. What happens when that occurs is you got other members of the body who are forced to fill in the gaps. Forced to step up and start serving in an area that maybe they're not able to as well as you are. They're not able to function in the same capacity as you are. And what happens is you have people burned out. You've got people who aren't able to keep going like that. And I'll be honest with you, we've got some people here who are burned out. They're tired, they're weary, and some have even had to step down from ministry because the burden has been too much. And so we need the whole body using all their gifts so that we don't have people burning out. There's a fourth thing that happens when people don't use their gifts. It robs you of the blessing of ministry. It robs you of the blessing of ministry. Many Christians today somehow have gotten this idea that doing what God wants you to do is unpleasant, or it's something just kind of buck up and do because you have to do, or you choose between doing what you want to do and being happy, or doing what God wants you to do and be miserable. That's not the way it is. There is joy. There is happiness. There is blessing when you're doing what God has designed you to do. And so when you are engaged in using your gifts, there's joy. There's real blessing that comes from that. There's been a few times I've been running and I've gotten that runner's high. You ever had that? I've only had it a couple times, but I've had it before. And when you're running and you just feel like you can just keep going, that's the idea here. When you're serving as God intended you, as you're using your gifts as God has supplied you, you get that spiritual high, that blessing in ministry that comes from the joy of knowing Christ and being used for His purposes. So these are some things that happen when you don't use your gifts. And that's why we're talking about this, because we don't want to be a church where we're short-circuited. We want to be a church that's operating at maximum level, at full capacity, to the glory of Christ and for the sake of the gospel. And so this morning we want to end our series on spiritual gifts by looking at, how do you discover these gifts? How do you know how God has put you together? How are you able to discern what gift mix you have? And how do you discover that and then begin to use that within the body of Christ? Just a couple of things as we embark upon this study. First, it's not mystical. Right? You don't determine this by some mystical experience or having some emotional event happen in your life and suddenly the light goes on and a shining light from heaven declares to you what your spiritual gifts are. That's not how it works. Okay? It's not mystical. It's also not difficult. Maybe hard, but it's not difficult. It's not difficult. And there's some basic principles this morning that I want to give you that if you follow these principles, I think you'll be able to discern how God has put you together. So I want to give you this morning 7 principles. Okay, we're just going to kind of work through these. And I want to give you 7 principles for how you can discover and use your spiritual gifts. So in the past, we've been working through a text. We've been working through a section of 1 Corinthians. And today we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to do a kind of a topical message just on wrapping up this series on how we can discover and use these spiritual gifts. Start with number 1. First, you need to start with the assumption that you have a spiritual gift. Now, this is something we've said already. We've kind of said this a number of times already in our series. But we have to start with the assumption that you have a spiritual gift. This is the place you must begin when you begin to discover and use your spiritual gift. If you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want you to notice by way of review what Paul says to these Corinthians. Now remember, these people were fighting about the gifts, and they were arguing about what gifts were superior, and they were fighting and clamoring for the greater gifts. And he says, okay, time out, Corinthians. All of you have a gift. And he says that a number of times. Look at verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. How many people have this? How many people have the gifts? Each one. Look down in verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. Each one. Every believer. There's no one who's exempt. There's no one who misses out. There's no one who's cut out of this. Every believer individually has a gift. Look in verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now think about this. He's writing to these Corinthians who are fighting and arguing and vying for food at the Lord's table, and they're suing each other, and there's sexual immorality in the church, and they're trying to compete for the gifts. And he says, listen, every single one of you have been baptized into the body of Christ. You were all made to drink of the Spirit. You all have gifts. Look at verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. Do you see the pattern here? Do you see the repetition? It's each one, each one, each one, each one individually has a spiritual gift. This gift comes from the power of the Holy Spirit, from God Himself. Look at verse 18. It says, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. Look down at verse 24. God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that which lacked. Verse 28. God has appointed in the church apostles, prophets, teachers. Who's the one who's done this? God has. God in his infinite wisdom and his infinite plan and his perfect sovereignty has knit the church together exactly how he wants it. He's mixed up for you a combination of gifts and given them to you according to his purposes, his design, his plan, and his perfection. And it's all according to his sovereign purposes. And so if you say, I don't know my gift or I don't like my gift, it's a theological issue. You understand that, right? It's a theological issue because God is the one who's orchestrated this and God has done this. And so to doubt you have a gift or wish you had a different gift is really to question the sovereign hand of God. We'll go over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. And I want to just continue to prove to you that each one of you has a gift. If you look in the areas where the gifts are mentioned in the scriptures, each place it mentions the word each one. And each place where gifts are mentioned clearly state that believers individually possess gifts. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. This is in the context of spiritual gifts. For just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. You see what he's doing? He's proving and justifying here that every single believer possesses gifts. Ephesians chapter 4. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 7. This as well is in the context of spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4, 7. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. To each one. So here it again is a statement in another section of Scripture on the spiritual gifts that to everyone, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. One other verse, 1 Peter chapter 4. I want you to turn there. We'll look at this verse. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. He says, as each one has received a spiritual gift or a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So here's what he's saying. He's saying every one of you has a gift. Here's Peter saying the exact same thing that Paul has said. You have a gift. You possess a gift from the Holy Spirit for the edification of the church. Notice what he says, what Peter says here in verse 10. He says, as each one has received a spiritual gift, employ it in serving one another. That word employ is the word where we get our word deacon. And so he's saying, act like a deacon when it comes to your spiritual gift. And you know what deacons do. Deacons serve. Deacons use their ministry to serve the needs of the saints. And so here's Peter saying, act like a deacon when it comes to your spiritual gifts. Serve, employ them, use them, put them into practice. How do you do that? Look at verse 10. Again, he says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You understand this? You're a steward. You're a steward of the gifts that God has given you through the Holy Spirit. And a steward is a slave who had the oversight of the master's goods, right? When a master went away or when a master wanted to put someone in charge of his goods or his resources or his home, he took a man and said, you're my steward. And I want you to take care of my stuff in my absence. I want you to be a good representative for me. And I want you to take good care of my stuff. I want you to manage it well. I want you to protect it and use it properly. And here's Peter saying, that's what you are. You're a steward of the resources and the gifts and the abilities that God has given you. And so this is all we are. We're just slaves. We're just stewards. And we want to take good care of the resources that God has given us. Use them for his purposes. We want to manage them well to the honor and the glory of Christ. Are you doing that? It starts by recognizing that you've been given a gift. You have a mix of gifts from the sovereign hand of God. And it starts by assuming that you have a gift. I find it interesting that the scriptures don't give us a list of principles for how to find your spiritual gift. We're going to give you some this morning, and we're going to work through them. But there's nowhere in scripture that gives you the top 10 ways to know your spiritual gift. The assumption is you have them, so use them. This is where scripture starts. It starts with the assumption that you have a gift, understand it, and then go use it and serve others for the cause of Christ. This is the first place it starts. It starts with an assumption that you have a spiritual gift. Okay? Number two. Don't be surprised if you have a combination of gifts. This, I think, is important for us to understand. Rarely does a believer have just one gift. Rarely does a believer just have one kind of small category of gift, and that's all you get. You don't get any expression of the other gifts. That doesn't usually happen. Believers usually have more than one gift. And so when you determine your spiritual gift, you have to be careful. You don't lock yourself into saying, this is the only gift I have. I have nothing other of these other gifts. You got to be careful about that, because you most likely have a combination of spiritual gifts. So how do you know that? We see this in men in Scripture. We see this in the Apostle Paul, who had many of the gifts. Let me just give you some examples of the Apostle Paul. He had the gift of apostleship, didn't he? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen our Lord Jesus Christ? He's an apostle. He had the gift of apostleship. That's one gift. He also had the gift of tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18, he says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. So he has the gift of apostleship. He has the gift of tongues. He clearly had the gift of teaching because of what he wrote. Just read Romans and read 1 Corinthians and read all the other books that Paul has written. Clearly he has the gift of teaching because of what he's written. He also had the gift of preaching or prophecy. In Acts chapter 13, we see him preaching on his first missionary journey. In fact, one time he preached so long, remember the story in Acts chapter 20, that some guy fell out of the window, right? He's preaching there, and in Acts 20 verse 7 says he prolonged his message until midnight. Don't ever tell me I preached too long, all right? I never want to hear it again, because you've never been here till midnight. But here's Paul, he's preaching, and it says here in verse 9 of Acts chapter 20, there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. Now, I have seen that. I've seen that happen before. And you don't think I can see you. I can see every single one of you. Sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. I've never seen that happen. I've seen a few people fall over. But he clearly had the gift of preaching. He clearly had the ability to proclaim and preach the word of God. He also had the gift of exhortation. Acts chapter 14 says he went strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. He had the gift of exhortation. He had the gift of encouragement, coming alongside people and blessing them and encouraging them. He also had the gift of evangelism. He says in Acts chapter 20, I do not consider my life of any dear account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. He had the gift of evangelism. Paul had all these gifts in combination. He was an evangelist. He was a teacher. He was a preacher. He was an exhorter. He had faith. He had all of these gifts together in one combination, which comprised his spiritual gift. I've said up to this point that no person other than Christ has all the spiritual gifts. It's possible, and I'm not sure I can prove this, but it's possible that the apostles had all the gifts. We see most of them represented here in the Apostle Paul. It's possible that those apostles, those foundational men in the early church, had all of the gifts. But that would not be the case today, as many of those foundational gifts have passed off the scene and are no longer necessary in the church. But it's very possible he had all the gifts. He had a combination of gifts which comprised his spiritual gift. We see this in Timothy. Timothy was to preach. He was to go do the work of an evangelist. He was to exhort, reprove. He had multiple gifts as well. So when you try and discover and use your spiritual gift, you need to start with the assumption that you most likely have a mixture of the gifts. You don't have just one. You're not locked into just one category. You have portions of gifts in varying ways which are mixed together and comprise your spiritual gift, singular. Well, think about this with me. Technically speaking, we are given spiritual gift, singular, not gifts, plural. Here's what I mean by that. When God gives you a spiritual gift, He takes a little of this and a little of this and a little of this and maybe a lot of this and maybe just a tiny bit of this, and He mixes it all together so that you have a spiritual gift, singular. And it represents a combination of all the gifts that God wants you to have, and He puts it together in just the right proportions to give you your spiritual gift. Technically speaking, we need to refer to this in the singular rather than the plural. That's why we've said before that each one of you is a spiritual snowflake. You're all different. Every single person is different. You come to the church with a completely different mix and proportion and combination of these gifts. So this is what we need to understand. God mixes them together differently from one believer to another believer. I've told you before that I have the gift of teaching and leadership and preaching with maybe some faith mixed in there as well. But that's going to be different for another pastor, another preacher. It's going to be totally different. The gift mix is going to be completely different. And likewise, He's done the same with you. He's mixed you up in a certain way so that you have a perfect combination and proportion of the categories of gifts. There's a very practical implication of this. Listen carefully. Don't lock yourself into only one kind of ministry. And here's oftentimes what I encounter in ministry is I hear believers in the church who refuse to minister in a certain area because they say, well, it's not my gift. We need children's teachers. Well, I'm not a teacher. It's not my gift. Well, we need some help with outreach. Well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. We need some help setting up for this event. Can you come help us? No, I don't have the gift of service. And if what they mean by that is my gifts don't primarily lie in this area, I can understand that. If they're saying I'm primarily not gifted in this area, I can understand that. But I think what happens is it becomes a cop-out for serving. You need children's teachers? Well, I can't help you. I'm not a teacher. And that's what happens is we begin to lock ourselves into only one area of ministry. And we say, I'm only gifted in this area, and so I can't serve in any other area. And I think that's a cop-out. I think that's a wrong way for us to approach the spiritual gift. Think about it. All of us are to exercise all the gifts, right? All of us are to exercise all of the gifts. So just because you may not be gifted in the mercy, you're still supposed to be merciful. And just because you may not be gifted in the area of evangelism, you still need to share the gospel. And so, although you may not be primarily gifted in an area, it doesn't mean you can't serve in that area. And so that's a very practical implication of this understanding that you have a combination of gifts which come together to make your spiritual gift singular. I get real practical with you. We have some needs here at Maranatha Bible Church for children's teachers coming this fall. We have some gaps in our children's teaching schedule. We need some help. And so we are at a point where we're saying if we don't get some help, we may have to shut down some of those ministries. We don't want to do that. We need help, and we need you to serve and minister your gifts. And you may not have the primary gift of teaching, but you can still serve. You can still help those kids. You can help still teach the Word of God, even if it's not your primary gift. So don't be surprised if you have a combination of gifts which comprise your spiritual gift. Okay? Number three, pray for wisdom in discerning your gift. As you continue to try and determine what your giftedness is and how God has put you together and how to discover and use your gifts, you should be praying about this. Pray for wisdom in discerning your gifts. And this seems very obvious. And yet we need to say it because we oftentimes don't make this a matter of prayer. When's the last time you prayed about your spiritual giftedness? God says you should be praying about all things. Ephesians 6 verse 18, with all prayer and all petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. We should be praying about everything. including spiritual giftedness. God is glorified as we depend upon Him in trying to discern our gifts. He wants to teach us. He wants to show us. He wants us to be understanding of the gifts that we have. And so He's glorified as we seek Him, as we depend upon Him, as we come to Him in prayer. He is glorified in that, and He wants to graciously reveal to us what those gifts are. I'm not saying here you pray for the gifts. We've established the fact that you can't pray for gifts. You can't ask for gifts. You can't seek out gifts. That they're given to you by the sovereign hand of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't change your gift mix. It's been ordained by you by the sovereignty of God. And so we're not praying for gifts. You're not praying, Lord, I really, really, really want to be a teacher. Could you please give me the gift of teaching? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about praying for wisdom to understand how God has already put you together. So let me challenge you this morning. Pray. Put this on your prayer list. Commit to prayer on a regular basis and ask for the Lord's wisdom as you seek to discern how God has put you together. Number four. There's a fourth principle I think that's helpful here. Consider your natural abilities and your desires. Consider your natural abilities and your desires. When you try and determine and figure out your gift mix, you need to consider how God has put you together naturally in your own abilities, in your own personality, in your own passions, in your own desires. We've talked about this already, and we've said that talents and natural abilities are not the same as gifts. They're very different. And we need to remind ourselves of this. You can be a believer or an unbeliever and have a musical ability without it being a spiritual gift. You don't have to be a believer to have some artistic skill, or you don't have to be in the church to be a good athlete, right? These are natural abilities, and God has definitely gifted you, and that's where the confusion comes. We use the word gift to refer to these, but they're technically natural talents, natural abilities, and they're given irrespective of your spiritual condition. So you can have an unbeliever who's exceptional on the track field or musical or wherever else, artistic, and yet not be saved, not be in the church, and not using those within the body of Christ. That's not the same as a spiritual gift. Talents don't permanently affect people or change people. Talents don't minister within the body of Christ as a talent by itself. However, listen carefully. Having said that, we need to realize that God oftentimes matches your spiritual gifts to your natural abilities. So God knows what you're good at. He's put you together. He knows exactly your personality and your natural abilities. And so oftentimes your spiritual gifts become the channel, or your talents become the channel through which you can exercise your spiritual gifts. That's what makes them so unique. Spiritual gifts are unique because they're worked by the Holy Spirit in you through your giftedness, through your talents, through your abilities, through your passions. And the Holy Spirit takes all that, puts you together, and makes you unique. So oftentimes it's your natural abilities that become the platform for a spiritual gift. Here's what I mean. God is less likely to give someone the gift of teaching if they really struggle to communicate publicly. Now, that's not always true. There are some people who are great communicators of the truth who really struggle to teach or preach or be in public. So it's not always the case, but normally those with a substantial ability to communicate naturally or orally are the teachers and the preachers. A person who has few material possessions may not be given to the gift of giving. Now again, that's not always the case. You may have some people who have just very few things, and they're very generous, and they're very liberal, and they want to give as much away as they can. But normally, those with the gift of giving seem to be the ones who've been naturally blessed by the Lord with resources. So pay attention to your natural abilities. Pay attention to where you're at in life, how God has put you together, what you're good at. And those may be the avenue for your spiritual gifts. So a person who's good at musical things could be using their spiritual gift of exhortation. A person who's naturally optimistic may have the gift of faith. Or a believer who's good at sports may be able to use those as a basis for evangelism. So you may have your natural abilities which serve as a platform to use your spiritual gifts. So think about your natural abilities, your talents. Think about your desires. What do you enjoy doing? What do you like to do? What are you drawn to? What desires do you have? And those become a factor in determining your spiritual gift. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So what do you enjoy doing? What are your passions? What are your desires? What are those things that you long to do? And I think one of the reasons the Apostle Paul was so effective in ministry was because his giftedness was perfectly matched up to his natural abilities and his personalities. He had a passion for the gospel, and it unleashed him to be a radical evangelist. That was who he was. That was a part of his natural person and how God had put him together in his own being and his own personality. It was consistent with how God created him. So pay attention to your abilities, your desires, your passions, your longings. When you know all those things, you're going to be more attentive to the gifts that God has given you. I was thinking this week, why is Nathan so effective on the mission field? It's because he's doing what God has made him to do. His gifts match up with his personality, right? He just loves to be with people. He wants to share the gospel with people, and now he's out doing it because his gifts match up with his personality. Why is Jeff Street so effective in ministry in Quebec? Because he loves missions, and he loves young people, and he's wed those two together in the ministry that he has, and God's using him mightily. Why is Maxine Trump such an encouragement here in teaching kids? But she's got a passion for that. She longs for that. And God's given her the ability and the giftedness to teach as well. So you put all that together, the desires, the natural talents, and those become the basis for your spiritual gifts. Imagine if Nathan tried to do what Maxine did. Or imagine if Jeff tried to do what Nathan does. Your gifts are given to you to match your personality, your desires, and your natural abilities. So let me say on this, don't try and copy someone else. Don't look at someone else and say, man, look at that. I really want to do that. I want to be exactly like them. And you copy them and you do exactly what they're doing. Listen, that's their personality and their desires and their passions and their longings coming through their personality. So you can't replicate that. You can't duplicate that. I remember when I first started preaching, I tried to copy some people. You kind of use the inflections that they used, or you use a certain style that they use, or you try and mimic their style. And I realized into that, I can't do that. That's their personality coming through their preaching and their teaching. And so you've got to identify your natural abilities, your desires, and your passions, and determine how those wed up with your spiritual gifts. Number five, experiment with different areas of ministry. Experiment with different areas of ministry. And this is really where the rubber meets the road. This is where you start testing the waters. This is where you begin to assess what your gifts are. This may be the most difficult step of all, but it may be the most important, because this is where you start experimenting and you start trying out different areas of ministry where your gifts may be manifest. You know, I'm not opposed to those spiritual gift surveys. I thought about handing one out to you and having you take one. I'm not opposed to those. Those are good things. And you can kind of assess where you're at based on how you answer those questions. The problem is you can cheat on those tests and you can become any gifted person you want by whatever answers you put down. So I'm not totally opposed to them, but the only way for you to assess accurately your gifts is to begin in ministry, to start serving and begin testing those various areas of ministry and giftedness to see how it matches up with your giftedness. Remember, we said that we believe there are still 8 or 9 areas of giftedness in operation today. Evangelism, teaching, preaching, exhortation, service, giving, showing mercy, having faith, and leadership or administration. Those are the main categories of giftedness. And so as you begin to assess your spiritual gifts, what you want to do is expose yourself to those different categories of ministry, of giftedness. So if you're testing the water for evangelism, you participate in some evangelistic outreaches. You see if God's put you together that way. If you want to test the waters for teaching, you take advantage of an opportunity to teach the word and communicate God's truth. Want to test the waters for service? You help with an event. So what you begin doing here is you start saying, well, I need to test the waters. And I need to see if I'm put together this way. And the only way I'm going to know that is if I begin to examine these different categories and see if that fits me or not. You say, well, what if I get through one of those things and I find out I'm not gifted in one of those areas? Does that mean I've presumed upon God? Or I've sinned because I've done something that I shouldn't be doing? No, of course not. Remember I said you need to serve in all the areas. You need to exercise all the gifts. We all need to be merciful. We all need to have faith. We all need to be giving. And so you're not going to be presuming upon God if you're examining an area that you are not primarily gifted in. Just start serving. And see where God blesses your ministry and see where you see fruit from that ministry. Experiment. Try them out. Spend a few months in this ministry, then a few months in that ministry. Test the waters for evangelism. Test the waters for service. Test the waters for teaching. We're willing to help you as you attempt to seek out your spiritual gifts. It's been said before that a large ship can only be turned when it's moving, right? You can't turn a large ship when it's sitting still. So get moving. Start serving. And watch the Lord steer you where He needs you. Number 6. Ask for input from fellow believers. Ask for input from fellow believers. You need to seek out the reaction of other believers. Seek out those who know you well, who you trust, who you respect, who know and are mature in their relationship with Christ. Seek them out. Say, how do you see me put together? How do you see my giftedness coming through me? And what areas do you believe the Lord has primarily gifted me in? The purpose of gifts is to edify the body. And so when you use your gifts, you're going to edify the body. And so you need to say, how do I edify the body? How are other people blessed as I use my gifts and ministry? So ask them. Go to someone you know. Go to someone who knows you well. What do you see in me? What are the areas that you see me strong in? What are the areas you see me weak in? Ask people for their input. We've said before that we're all a puzzle piece, right? We all have areas that protrude out and areas that indent in. And as you put them all together, you get a composite picture of Jesus Christ. And so you need to go to people who know you and rub shoulders with you. Say, where are those areas I stick out? Where are those areas that I am weaker in? I challenge you this week, next month, find a believer and ask them. Do it before the fall. Do it before September starts. And ask them how you are gifted. Number 7, lastly, continue to develop your gifts. Okay, so as you're going through this process, you're going to begin to say, I think I'm starting to understand now how God's put me together. And once you begin to have a clearer picture of that, number 7, you want to continue to develop your gifts. What that means is they need to continually be exercised. They can be stagnant. They can be forgotten. They can grow cold. Maybe that's some of you right now. Timothy, I think, had this issue. Twice, Paul had to tell Timothy to get going with his spiritual gifts. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, Paul says to Timothy, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with a laying on of hands. Neglect means to be careless. Paul says, Timothy, stop being careless with your gift. Stop. You need to get going. Don't neglect this gift that you've been given. Get after it. Apparently, Timothy had gotten a little sloppy, a little lazy. He needed some exhortation and some encouragement to get moving. He said a similar thing in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. He says, I remind you, Timothy, to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. And that word means to build a fire under. And so Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you got to build a fire. You got to light a fire under yourself. You got to get moving. You got to get active. Your gifts are laying dormant. They're becoming lazy. They're not being used to their full capacity. So get after it, Timothy. Stir up that gift. Get going. Light that fire. You need to develop, exercise, use those spiritual gifts and continue to cultivate them. Hardly anyone exercises or knows all their gifts from the beginning of being a believer. You're going to continue to develop them and grow in them and mature in them. And so that's why you need to keep experimenting and keep growing, and keep developing and enhancing your gifts. So these are 7 steps. There's many more things we could say, but I hope that at least gives you a starting point, a place that you can kind of hang your hat and say, okay, I want to work through these principles to assess and determine how God's put me together. I encourage you to think about these things over the next few weeks. In the month of August, we're going to have a ministry fair. And we're going to have some different areas where you can serve. And we're going to make it very clear where you can use your gifts in the ministry of Maranatha Bible Church. So look for that over the next few weeks. We'll be down in the lower level. And we encourage you just to go down there and check out those opportunities. And maybe commit to one or two of those as we launch our ministries here in just a month or so. Father, we thank you for these truths. Very practical, hands-on way to begin assessing, Father, how you've put us together. Lord, I pray for us. Pray for us as a church that we would continue to be a body of believers that understands the importance of these gifts. Thank you for those in our church who are actively serving, who are actively using their gifts. Lord, may you continue to use them mightily. Lord, those who are struggling to understand how you've put them together, may you bless them with clarity. May you give them a clear sense of what you want them to do and how they can be most effective for the kingdom. Lord, thank you for your grace to us. We commit this to you, and now in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.